And we've been moving through the Heidelberg Catechism in these 4 weeks. We had Pentecost Sunday, our first Sunday, and so we're just going through the end of the Apostles' Creed here as we reflect on the final phrases of the Creed. And let's read a couple of questions and answers from Lord's Day 22 as we reflect on the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So first, I'll read the question and you can respond with the answers. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. And how does the article concerning the life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. And now I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4 on page 1239. When Paul wrote this first letter to the church in Thessalonica, the church had only been in existence for a few months. Paul and Silas, on their second missionary journey, had visited Thessalonica and had planted a church there. And then Paul was forced to leave. And so when he got to Athens, Paul sent his co-worker Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how the church was doing. And Timothy went to Thessalonica and returned and met Paul in Corinth. And that is where Paul wrote this letter to encourage the Thessalonians and also to answer some of their questions. And he's dealing with one of their questions or issues here in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4. So I'll read those verses and we'll be considering all of these verses as our focus this morning. Hear then the word of the Lord through Paul, beginning at verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And that concludes our reading, and may the Lord write those truths on our hearts this morning. I've officiated at more than 70 funerals through the years, and of course most of those have been funerals of believing Christians. But there have been a few funerals where the person who died and the family were not Christians, and I found those funerals quite difficult. Of course, you can always preach the gospel at a funeral, you always should. But you really can't say anything in the case of a non-Christian. You can't say anything about the person who died. They may have been a good person in many ways, but it's impossible to give family and friends much hope. People are grieving their loss, and there's little you can say to encourage or to comfort them. Christian funerals are far different from non-Christian funerals, and they should be, because Christians have a sure hope that sweetens and softens their mourning. But sometimes even Christians are lacking in hope, and that's because they don't fully understand what's coming. They don't have a good grasp of the future, and especially the future of those believers who have died. And that was true in the church in Thessalonica. These new Christians were confused about what was going to happen to those who had died, apparently had died even in the short time that they had been gathered as a church, and what was to come of them, and what would happen. They really didn't have a good understanding about those who have died, or as Paul says, who have fallen asleep. And so they were in danger of grieving, as unbelievers do. They were in danger of grieving as those who have no hope. And Paul here is writing then to enlighten them. And in verse 13, he says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." And then he goes on to give them the truth that they need to understand so that they can grieve as Christians should grieve. And so this morning, we're going to review these truths, which are related, of course, to the confession that we have, that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So what do we believe about Christians who have died or who have fallen asleep? One thing we believe is that they are not lost. They are not lost. Verse 14, Paul writes, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." And Paul really is saying two things here, and let's look at each of them in turn. The first thing he says is that Jesus died and rose. A basic fact, Jesus died and rose. And of course, saying that Jesus died is no big deal. Even the Jewish leaders and Pontius Pilate believed that Jesus had died. But really what's distinctive about us as Christians is our confession that Jesus not only died, but he rose again. On the third day, the tomb in which his body had been laid was found to be empty, and he appeared in bodily form to his disciples. And this was more than simply a resuscitation. He was not revived for a short time, only to succumb to death again. No, his body was raised and glorified in such a way that it can never die again. And now he is ascended, and he is alive at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And why is that belief so important? Well, it's important because it's the foundation of everything else. Jesus' resurrection is actually the beginning of something far bigger. It's just the first step of something much greater. As Paul says, Jesus is the first fruits of those that sleep. The first fruits are the first part of the harvest, and they guarantee the rest of the harvest, and they show the quality of the harvest that is coming. That first apple that you take out of the orchard, that's a guarantee that there is a great harvest out there on the trees, because you already have an apple in hand that indicates that the harvest is coming. And not only that, but the sweetness and the firmness of that apple indicates the quality of the harvest and what you're going to get when all of the trees are emptied of all of their apples. And this is really the same in the case of Jesus. He is the first fruits. He indicates that there is a tremendous harvest coming of those who are asleep, and indicates the quality, the kind of resurrection that all of them will experience. So our starting point as Christians is that Jesus died and rose. And then what follows from that is that God will bring with Jesus Christians who have fallen asleep. God will bring with Jesus Christians who have fallen asleep. Now, when Paul says that, you might think he's talking about the souls of dead believers who have gone to be with Christ, that God will bring their souls with Jesus. But probably that's not really what Paul is saying here. He's moving from the first fruits to the harvest. And he's moving from Jesus' resurrection to the resurrection of believers. He's saying if you believe that Jesus has been raised, you can believe that those who have fallen asleep in Jesus or through Jesus will also be raised. And so when he says God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, he's talking about God raising them from the dead and bringing them with Jesus when Jesus comes at the end of time. So this is something to remember whenever a fellow believer dies. Remember the resurrection. And sometimes I think we focus too much just on the fact that a person's spirit goes to be with Christ. And certainly that is a wonderful thing. As the Catechism says, my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head. But the focus of our hope as Christians should be the resurrection. The resurrection harvest. This person's body is going to be raised and reunited with their spirit, just as Jesus' body was raised and reunited with his spirit on the third day. So what do we believe about Christians who have fallen asleep? We believe they're not lost. This is not the end for them. No, they'll be raised as Jesus was, and because of that, we should not grieve as unbelievers do. And then there's another thing we believe about Christians who have fallen asleep, and we believe that they will not be an afterthought. They will not be an afterthought, or you could say they will not be last. They will not be lost, and they will not be last. In verse 15, Paul writes, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and who are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And Paul is talking about something that Jesus said here, the Lord's own word, he says. And this must be something that Jesus said that is not in the New Testament. And perhaps it was revealed directly to Paul. Perhaps it was revealed through a New Testament prophet. In any case, according to Jesus' word, Christians who die before his return are not at a disadvantage compared to those who will be alive when Christ comes again. So it's not like there's going to be this line when Jesus comes, and those at the head of the line will be the people who are still alive, and those at the back of the line will be those who have already died. No, it's not going to be like that at all. And then starting in verse 16, Paul explains why it's not going to be like that. And he indicates there are going to be four kind of events that are connected with the return of Jesus. The first event is that the Lord will descend from heaven. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. The Lord, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, true God, truly human. He will come from heaven, and according to other verses in the New Testament, he will come with the clouds, and every eye will see him. And Paul mentions these three sounds that will be along with the descent of the Lord. Maybe three different sounds, or maybe three ways of talking about the same sound. We're not sure. In any case, the first sound is a loud command, like the command of an army captain to his soldiers, or the command of a ship captain to those who are rowing the ship. And probably this is a command to the believers who have died to rise from the grave, much like Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. So there will be this cry of command, and unbelievers will come out of the grave. In John 5, it says that a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear Christ's voice and come out. The second sound Paul mentions is the voice of the archangel. Which archangel? We don't know for sure. We only know really of one in Scripture, Michael. In any case, the archangel will speak on the Lord's behalf, crying for the dead to rise. And then the third sound Paul mentions is the trumpet call of God. And of course, in the Bible, trumpets are often sounded in connection with the Lord's appearance or his judgment. So on Mount Sinai, before the giving of the Ten Commandments, you remember there's a very loud trumpet blast. And in Matthew 24, Jesus says that the Son of Man will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the heavens to the other. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. So apparently these three sounds are all meant to awaken those who sleep and to call the dead to life, and that will accompany the Lord's descent in heavenly glory. And then the second event that is mentioned is really the response to the call. Dead Christians will rise first. Paul says that when the Lord comes down from heaven, the dead in Christ will rise first. They're not going to be at the end of the line. It's the first thing that's going to happen when Jesus comes. The dead are going to rise. So Christians who have fallen asleep are not going to be left out. They will be raised. And the Catechism, echoing Philippians 3:21, puts it this way: even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. So this is the kind of body that they will have. It will be like Christ's glorious body. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives a little more explanation about resurrection bodies. He says that our present body is like a seed compared with a resurrection body that will be like a plant. Think of the difference between a kernel of seed corn and the full growth of the corn plant. And so Paul indicates this present body is just the seed. And there's going to be so much more glory about the body that will be raised. And then he says the body that is buried or planted is perishable, be raised imperishable. Won't be able to die again. This body will be imperishable. He says it will be planted in dishonor, raised in glory. He says it will be planted in weakness. It will be raised in power. Our resurrection bodies will be so much better than what we have now. And it'll be like the difference between living in a leaky old tent, that's our present body, and a brand new home when we have the resurrection body. So when Jesus descends, the dead in Christ will rise first with glorious new bodies. And the next thing that will happen when Christ returns is that living Christians will be caught up with those who have been raised. Living Christians caught up with those raised. Verse 17, Paul says, after that is after the dead believers have been raised, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So really it will be the people who are alive who are later in line, so to speak, but they will not be left out. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. So we're not all going to die, he's saying, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. In other words, those of us who are still alive are going to be transformed too. We are going to receive these new bodies if we're still alive when the Lord returns. And we will be caught up together with those who have already been raised. You probably heard the word rapture. It really just means to snatch away suddenly, like you might suddenly snatch a hat off somebody's head. And here Paul says, believers who are still alive at Christ's coming will be snatched or caught up together with those raised from the dead, and they will meet the Lord in the air. They will meet the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Let's just think about that for a minute. Meet the Lord who loved us, who died for us. We're going to meet the Lord. And the word that's used here is a word that can be used for a delegation of citizens who go out of their city to welcome an arriving dignitary. So these citizens go out of the city, they welcome the dignitary, and then they walk with him back into the city. And so that's maybe the idea here. We will meet the Lord in the air. It doesn't mean we're going to stay in the air, but perhaps that we are going to return with the Lord to the new earth where we will live together with him and rule with him. That may be reading a little too much just into the word meet to have that picture, but it does make sense. Now, Christians who are dispensationalists have a little different view of all this. They say that Christ will come from heaven two times. And they think this passage is talking about the first time. And then they say there's going to be a seven-year period called the Great Tribulation, which will be after this. And so they say that dead believers will be raised from the dead and living believers will be suddenly taken to heaven so they won't have to go through the Great Tribulation. And that's what they call the rapture. And so you may remember, if you ever saw the Left Behind movie, that there's this woman in the airport sitting on one of the carts, and next to her, where her husband was sitting, is just this empty pile of clothes where he has been snatched away. And that's just the first coming of Christ, and then they say there's going to be another one. Well, we really don't see that in the Bible. We think there's just one coming of the Lord at the end of time, the final return of Christ. That's when the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then those who are alive will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Living Christians will be caught up together with those who have been raised. And then the final event of Christ's return mentioned here is that we will be with the Lord forever. And this is the greatest thing of all. I'm sure it's great. It will be great to have our new resurrection bodies. It will be a joy for us to be able to walk around in those new bodies free of all pain and difficulty on the new earth. But Paul doesn't talk about that here. He simply focuses on the greatest blessing of all for us believers, that we will be with the Lord forever. What a wonderful thing. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses think that only 144,000 people will be with the Lord in heaven, and they think everybody else will be on the new earth. I remember talking to a Jehovah's Witness one time, and he said he thought he had met one of the 144,000 who were going to be with the Lord, but he didn't think he was one of them. He thought he'd be on the new earth. That was okay with him. Well, as Reformed Christians, we agree we'll be on a new earth. The Lord talks about a new heaven and a new earth and new bodies. But we believe that we will also be with the Lord forever on that new earth. And apparently that means the Lord is coming to live with us on the earth. Scholar N.T. Wright speaks of a marriage of heaven and earth, the two blending together. In Revelation 21, after John sees a new heaven and the new earth coming down, he hears a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them." God will live with us. We will live with God. with our Lord Jesus Christ. Have fellowship with them forever. This is Emmanuel, God with us, finally in its fullness. And you and I should be looking forward to that and longing for that, the very core of our hope as Christians, whether we are alive when Jesus comes or whether we're dead, is that we will be with the Lord forever. Now, after Paul explains that Christians who have fallen asleep are not lost and are not an afterthought, they're not last, in verse 18, he has this word of exhortation, therefore encourage each other with these words. He wants the Christians at Thessalonica not just to know these things, but to use these truths to encourage one another as they deal with the loss of loved ones in death. And you and I should do that too. Now, of course, not always is someone who is grieving ready to hear Bible verses. And so we have to be sensitive. Sometimes the wound of the loss that they feel is very raw. You need to be using wisdom. You need to be using discernment. But as you talk with them and as God's Spirit leads you, you can point them to these glorious truths of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And often at the graveside service, I will say, you know, this is really a hopeful time because it's like farming. You're planting the seed. You're putting this old body in the ground, and from it someday something glorious is going to rise. There's going to be a glorious harvest. We know there is because Jesus has risen from the dead. So are you encouraged by these truths? And are you using them to encourage others? Remind yourself that just as Christ died and rose, so also those whom God will bring with Jesus will be gloriously restored. Those who have fallen asleep will be raised in glory. Remind yourself, remind others that Christ and his people will be united forever in fellowship. We will be with the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for these great truths of Scripture. We're grateful that Paul had this helpful revelation of what is yet to come, so that we will not grieve as those who have no hope. For indeed, Lord, we have a glorious hope, a hope of new bodies, a hope of fellowship with the Lord forever. We thank you, Lord, for the life everlasting to which we can look forward. New bodies on a new earth, living with the Lord who loved us and gave himself for us. We give you praise and thanks in his name. Amen.